Let's go to Genesis 15, please. We're going to be wending our way through the Old Testament a little bit today. Actually, I think maybe we'll start in Genesis 17. Those of you who have studied a little bit of God's Word, particularly the Old Testament, know the significance of Abraham in so many ways in the Word of God. Abraham is referred to as the father of those who believe because he's the first man recorded in detail who really responded to God's words in a believing fashion in a way that's still a model for all of us. Abraham was also significant in a number of other ways in that he received some promises from God in a variety of categories. And guess what? All of those promises God kept. All of those promises God brought to pass. As you read Genesis, there are a number of places in Genesis where God reveals some things to Abraham. Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17 that we're going to read. I think there are four, maybe even five all told, where God makes promises to Abraham and then expands upon those promises. Among the promises he made to Abraham, of course, one of them was that Abraham would have a son via his wife Sarah. She was barren and couldn't conceive, but God promised that they would. God also promised that from that son would not only come a mighty nation, but from that son would come the Redeemer. God also promised Abraham some land that he had set apart to be a special place and a blessed place for those people. Another thing that God revealed to Abraham that isn't always or often mentioned is that God revealed himself to Abraham in a way that he had not revealed himself before. God was pretty well known before this point as Elohim, as God the Creator. You know, there's a God out there who created all this, but as far as any continued personal relationship with man, those were few and far between, if you read the records leading up to Genesis 12. What God promised Abraham was really unique, and he promised that he would be something new to Abraham and to those who followed Abraham. And he revealed himself as El Shaddai, Almighty God, which made him not just the God who created things way back when, but the God who, in a very present sense, would guide Abraham, would lead Abraham, would protect Abraham, would supply for Abraham and for those who believed following Abraham. He promised to be their God. And that's a unique and wonderful thing. You know, many people not understand, think, well, you mean God promised to be God? He's already God. Oh, yeah, but has he promised to be your God? Not necessarily. There are a lot of people out there, God never promised to be their God. He made that promise to Abraham. See? And he reiterates it over and over. One of the places here is in Genesis 17, where when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to him and said to him, I'm the Almighty God. That's those words, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I'll make my covenant between me and thee. I'll multiply thee exceedingly. Verse 5 says, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. I will make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. So he promised not just the one nation, but many would come out of Abraham. And I'll establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. Isn't that wonderful? So there's a promise that God made to Abraham. It's interesting that a little bit later in Abraham's life, in Genesis 21, the fruit of this must have been evident to those around him. It says in verse 22 of Genesis 21, it came to pass at that time, once we get there, it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of the host, spoke to Abraham saying, God is with you in all that you do. That's a tremendous observance, isn't it? Here were these two individuals neutrally observing Abraham, and the conclusion they came to is, God's with you in all that you do. Now, if that were true of everyone, why make the statement? You know, there are some who say, well, God's with all of us all the time. Not according to God's word. See, in fact, it's a unique enough occurrence that these two men would look at Abraham and observe that God's with you in all that you do. One thing that was notable about him is that God was with him. God was with him. Why? Because God had promised to be. And Abraham responded by believing. Therefore, God kept his promise to Abraham. Abraham had a son. Actually, he had a few of them, but the one that was promised was named Isaac. That's right. No, it's not a trick question. Look in Genesis 26, please. Regarding that son, Isaac, it says in verse 2 of Genesis 26, the Lord appeared to him and said, Go not down to Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I'll perform the oath which I swear to Abraham your father. So who did he make the promise to? Who did he make the oath to? To Abraham. But he's reminding Isaac, that hasn't changed. If God makes a promise, God makes a promise. That hasn't changed. So he's reminding Isaac, the promise that I made to your father still holds. I'll be with you, and I'll bless you. A little later, he says to Isaac in verse 24, it says, the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I'm the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am what? With thee, and I will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. In chapter 28, the upside of all this page turning is we're pretty well going to go in order today. So if you don't know where a book is, at least you know which side of the Bible it's on, right? Isaac here in Genesis 28, verse 15. Oh, I'm sorry, this isn't Isaac. We're into Jacob already. I better tell you about Jacob. Whose son was Jacob? Isaac's son. Okay. Isaac had a couple of sons, Esau and Jacob. God had made the promise of many nations coming from Abraham, but he also made the promise of one specific nation through whom the Redeemer would come. So Abraham had a son, Isaac. Isaac had this son, Jacob. And it was actually from Jacob that the children of Israel would be called. All of Jacob's descendants were in the children of Israel, were part of the children of Israel. Not all of Abraham's descendants were. Not all of Isaac's descendants were. But when you got to Jacob, everyone who follows Jacob, everyone who's in his bloodline, were part of those special people, those chosen people from whom the Redeemer would come. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And that's why they're called the children of Israel. Israel, of course, meaning God commands. And here in Genesis 28, and I believe this is speaking of Jacob, isn't it? Yeah. In verse 15, it says, behold, I am with thee, and I'll keep thee in all the places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again to this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And a little earlier, this God who was speaking to him introduced himself as the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. Same guy who made the promise to Abraham, reiterated it to Isaac, makes it now to Jacob. I'll be with you. Now, as you study the Old Testament, you learn that the other promises he made to Abraham, he also reiterates. He tells them about the land. He tells them about the Redeemer. He tells them about the nations that will come from them. But the one promise we're focusing on today is that he told them he'd be their God. He'd be their provider. He would be with them. So now with Jacob, is he making a new promise? No, he's reminding them of a promise already made. And God always keeps his promises. Look at Genesis 31. This is after Jacob left town for a while. In verse 3, the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with thee. And then you know what? All the way down in Genesis 46, when Jacob is a very old man, in verse 3, he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt. I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. So here he was, from the earliest calling of Jacob to the very end of his life, God promised to be with him. And was God still with him? Yep. He said, I'll be with you when you go down to Egypt, and I'll bring you up again. So here for three generations, God has been true to this promise that he made to Abraham, who's the father of all those who believe. Let's go to Exodus. Did Jacob go down to Egypt? Yes, he did. Did God go with him as he had promised? Yes, he did. The Word of God testifies that after a certain number of years, however, the Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, no longer recognized that position of the children of Israel. When they first came down to Egypt, of course, it was when Joseph was there. We studied Joseph not too long ago. And the Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt at that time, saw how God was with Joseph and just basically gave him rulership of the kingdom. And for quite some time, God's people prospered under that. But then after a period of time, there was a ruler who arose who didn't recognize the special blessing that was upon these children of Israel. Okay? So instead of Egypt being blessed by their presence and recognizing the blessing of God that was upon them, they made slaves out of them. And Egypt did not prosper as a result. And then there was a man that God called to bring them out of that situation, to bring them out of that slavery. Remember what his name was? Moses. And in Exodus chapter 3, right after Genesis is Exodus, right after God calls Moses and says, you're the one who's going to lead my people. I've heard their cry. I want to bring them into the land that I promised unto them. He calls Moses to do that. Moses has a little difficulty believing that he's actually going to be able to accomplish this. And God says to Moses, let's look at what Moses says first in Exodus 3, verse 11. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When you brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. So God told Moses he'd be with him, right? God's still keeping this promise to the children of Israel that he will be with them, that he'll be with them. Made all the way back to Abraham, but God keeps his promises. He's continuing to promise and to remind them of the promise that he'll be with them. He's not making new promises every generation. He's reminding them of a promise already made that he'll be with them. One of the things that you can read about in detail, once they did leave Egypt, and they did, God was true to that promise too, they spent some time in the wilderness, didn't they? And by that time, there weren't a dozen of them, there weren't 50 of them, there were about 2.5 million of them, and God is still keeping his promise to be with them. One of the things he had them do in the wilderness was to build something very specific called the tabernacle. And within that tabernacle was something we've talked about before called the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was the big gold box, right? We've talked about that. And that was to be, to remind them of God's presence. Okay, within the Ark of the Covenant were several things that are worth studying, but not significant to our purposes. But the point of that Ark was to remind them that they were God's people, to remind them that he was with them. So that Ark wasn't just something they would, you know, bow down before, but God at times would bring the Ark out in front of the children of Israel when they went into battle to remind them that they weren't going into battle alone. When they crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land, God had them bring out the Ark to remind them that he was the one leading them into the Promised Land. They weren't doing it by their own devices, to remind them of his presence. In fact, here's the way it's worded in Exodus 25, if you'd turn there, please. Exodus 25, verse 21, regarding that Ark of the Covenant, God says, thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the Ark, and in the Ark you'll put the testimony that I shall give thee, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat and between the two cherubims which are upon the Ark of the testimony of all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So God said, that's where I'll meet with you. Now, is God confined to a box? No, but that's the point at which he met with Moses, and later on with the high priest and others down through the years. That was the point where he met with them, and that was to be symbolic and a reminder of his presence with them. Later on, when they built the temple in the Promised Land, that same Ark of the Covenant was there, wasn't it? It says further about it in chapter 30, verse 36. This is regarding incense and some other things, but I want you to see one phrase in here where he says, you shall beat some very small and put it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. So this was the place, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Tabernacle, it's now called because it's in the tabernacle, was the place where he met with them. And again, the thing you want to remember is this all goes back to a promise made to Abraham, doesn't it? That he'd be his God, that he'd be with him. Reiterated to Isaac, reiterated to Jacob, and still held true years and years and years later when they're in the wilderness. God's still with them. Now, were they aware that God was with them? Some of them were. Moses sure was. How important was it to Moses that God was with the children of Israel? Let's look at Exodus 30, or actually 33. Verse 1, it says, the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people that you brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land that I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I'll send an angel before thee, and I'll drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. So here they are at this place that God had promised. And God keeps his promises, right? But God said, what I'd like to do, there's the land, I'll send an angel with you. to drive out all the heathen nations, but I don't want to go with you. That's a remarkable statement in light of the fact that God has promised and reiterated generation after generation, I'll be with you, I'll be with you, I'll be with you, I'll be with you. They had rebelled against God to the point where God's now saying, I don't really want to be with you. But because I keep my promises, I'll send an angel, and the angel will do the same job that I would have done. The angel will drive out the unbelieving nations. But I don't want to go up with you. Pretty remarkable, isn't it? Thank God Moses was perceptive enough and believing enough. Down in verse 14, he finally talked God into going with him. And God said, my presence shall go with thee, and I'll give you rest. And here's what Moses said. He said to him, if your presence doesn't go with me, then don't even carry us up hence. Don't even bring us there. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Oh boy, Moses understood something, didn't he? What a remarkable statement. Because Moses said, you know, the point wasn't that we get to this land. The point wasn't that we beat all the other nations. The point is that God's with us. So if you're not going to go with us, don't even bring us into the promised land. Because the thing that separates us apart, the thing that earmarks us as God's people is that you are with us. So if you're not going to be with us, we don't even want to go. Greatly perceptive spiritually on the part of Abraham, or on the part of Moses, isn't it? Because God says, I don't really want to go with you. Now, I don't know what would have happened if there hadn't been a Moses there, because God promised he would be with them, right? So maybe he was just seeing where Moses, how deeply Moses believed the promises of the word. I don't know, but the end result is God went from saying, I don't really want to go with you, to, okay, Moses, I'll go with you. And Moses' great statement, if you don't go with us, we're not even going. Because it's God's presence that makes us who we are. Not how mighty we are, it's not how smart we are, it's the fact that God's with us. And that separates us out from the nations of the world. You see again how the promise of God being with you, that's not automatic. That's not a right of birth. Even here, even in America, you know, it's not in the Constitution. Every American, and even if it was in the Constitution, it wouldn't be true. See? God clearly states that he's with those who he promises to be with. And he promised to be with Israel. And Moses recognized the need of that and the great privilege of that. Let's go to Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. We won't spend any time in Leviticus today. We'll go to Numbers, okay? Numbers chapter 23. Shortly before they enter the promised land, there was a man who was hired to curse the children of Israel. Some of these nations had tried to oppose them. They tried to fight them. They tried everything and hadn't been able to stop them. So they hired this man to curse the children of Israel. A man named Balaam, one of the slimiest men in the Bible. But you know what? He actually spoke for God, which is pretty remarkable. Pretty remarkable understanding of how God works, that this man actually spoke words from God despite how crooked he was. See, there are other men like that in God's Word who really baffle the theologians because they have the notion that only the holiest of people could ever speak for God. That's not necessarily true. In order to speak for God, a couple of things are necessary. God has to give you something to speak, and you have to believe it. And if God chooses to give something to speak to a crooked old guy who believes to speak what God says, you know what? It's as much the Word of God as when the holiest person speaks it. Balaam certainly was not among the holiest. And he's been hired to curse the children of Israel, but look at what he says in Numbers 23, verse 20. The king paid him this money, you know, gave him all these privileges, said, okay, now go out there and curse him. And he tried to, but God had other ideas, and he came back to the king and said, behold, in verse 20, behold, I've received commandment to bless. And he's blessed, and I can't reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, talking about Israel, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? And this is from Balaam. Even Balaam recognized this. You paid me to curse him. I went out there to curse him. And God told me to bless him, so I had to bless him. Because God's with him. Pretty powerful thing, God being with him, huh? Yeah, think about that one for a while, Diane. She's saying, oh, I don't understand that at all. It's a great study in how God works, contrary to how theologians might tell us God works. Now, that doesn't mean go out there and live as crooked a life as you can, and God will talk to you either. Okay, so please don't try to emulate Balaam, because he still ended his life with a sword in his belly. Not next to his belly, through his belly. So there are still our consequences for that type of behavior, but it doesn't limit God. You understand? And here old Balaam, even, who would have loved nothing better than to curse the children of Israel. In fact, he later on in his life helped devise another plan to try to stop the children of Israel. But when it came to cursing him, he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it because God's already blessed him. I can't curse him. Deuteronomy, please. Right after Numbers is Deuteronomy. We don't generally do these walks through the Old Testament. I thought you might not mind it too much today for a change. Deuteronomy chapter 2. Most of you know that after going into the wilderness, the children of Israel could have gone pretty immediately into the promised land, right? After leaving Egypt. But they didn't go for 40 years because of their unbelief. They came to that land that God had promised, and they didn't believe God's promise. They got scared about the people who lived there and some other things. So a whole generation went by before the children of Israel finally entered the promised land. And shortly before they did, Moses talked to this second generation that had basically grown up in the wilderness. And he said to them in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 7, "For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knows thy walking through the great wilderness these 40 years, and the Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing." So even in the wilderness, was God still keeping his promise? He was with them. He was with them. Deuteronomy chapter 20. Same group of people. It says in verse 1, "When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and a people more than thou, don't be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Now, we don't have time this morning. I'd love to do it with you, to go through Joshua, Judges, all the way through Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, and show you all the places through the history of the children of Israel that God's still with them. He's still with them. He's still with them. He's still with them. I'll leave the study of that to you. It's just a delightful study to see how God's promise is not affected by man. They did some pretty God-awful things down through those years, and God was still with them. How come? Because he had promised. See. But let's go all the way down to Isaiah. Slightly past the middle of your Bible, past Psalms and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, you'll come across Isaiah chapter 43. At this point, they've been established in that promised land for centuries. It's been hundreds of years later than what we've just been reading. Okay? They've been there for a long, long time. And in fact, they've been there so long and been surrounded by unbelieving nations for so long that God's people are beginning to slip into serious idolatry. And much of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel are to warn about that idolatry. Yet in the midst of the warnings, look at what Isaiah 43 says. It says, "Now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by thy name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you." And he's talking future now. When you walk through these things, I'm still going to be with you. And this is not addressed to a people who are living in a holy manner. But see, God's promise, as we'll see momentarily, has little to do with our holiness. It has everything to do with his holiness. He says in verse 3, "I'm the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee." Why were they honorable and loved? Because they were precious in his sight, not because of their behavior. "Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am what? With thee. I'll bring your seed from the west and gather thee, or seed from the east and gather thee from the west." Jeremiah chapter 30. Right after Isaiah is Jeremiah. Now this is almost too remarkable to believe, because in Isaiah God warns his people about idolatry. That, you know, if you don't quit with this idolatry, there's nations that are just going to come in and trample you. I can't protect you anymore. By the time you get to Jeremiah, God's telling his people, it's happening. Okay, it's not a warning anymore that if you don't change, these things might happen. God tells them, they're on their way. You're just so steeped in idolatry, I can't protect you anymore. The unbelieving nations are on their way. But in the midst of that, he tells them, even when they go into captivity, he's going to be with them, and he's going to bring them back into that land that he promised and still be with them. Look at Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 10. It says, therefore fear thou not. And again, if we had time, I'd love to give you the context on all these, because the context is, you've messed up completely, you've gone after other gods, you've forsaken me, you've turned your back on me, you've spit in my face. And then he says, but don't be afraid. O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. He's already told them, you're going into captivity because of what you've done, but I'll save you from it. And Jacob shall return and shall be in rest and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. So there's going to be some punishment there, but he's still going to be what? With them. Well, how about it in an earthly family? Is there punishment on occasion? Sure. But he promises still to be with them. What a remarkable promise. What a remarkable God. See, they've done nothing here for centuries to make it being with them a very, you know, pleasant thought. I wouldn't want to be with them. But God says, I'll still be with you. There's going to be some punishment. Now, you might say, if God's with them, then why did he let them go into captivity? Well, because there is accountability for action, certainly. If God's people stray far enough from his hand of blessing, if they stray far enough from the worship of him, they put themselves in positions of jeopardy. But he's still with them. See. Look at Haggai. Here's where it gets difficult. Uh-oh, Haggai. If you have a hard time with Haggai, just go to Matthew and go back a few books, and you'll hit it, okay? Right before Malachi and Zechariah, you'll find Haggai. So God's people go into captivity, like he said they would. And does he go with them? Yeah, he does. He brings them back to the land he promised, like he said he would. And he's still with them. One of the first things God had his people do when he brought them back to the land was to rebuild the temple. Okay, you could read the record of that in the book of Ezra, and you could see that they came back to rebuild the temple, and they got very afraid of the people around them. And one of the things that changed that fear was God sent a man of God named Haggai to speak to them. And once they heard what Haggai had to say, they lost their fear and began rebuilding the temple. And here's a little bit of what Haggai said to them in Haggai chapter 1, verse 13. It says, then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. Oh, isn't that fantastic? Verse 3 of the next chapter, chapter 2, says, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? How do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, said the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Man, oh man, oh man. So through all of this, centuries of time, God's still with him, isn't he? All because he made one promise to one man who believed. Boy, does God keep his promises. Let's go to Psalms briefly and learn a little bit more about what we're reading here. Back before Isaiah that we were in a moment ago, you'll find Psalms. Psalm 106, verse 7, it says, our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked them at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, here it is, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up, so he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then they believed his words and sang his praise. And that's pretty much the history of Israel. God did it for his own sake. And then when he did it enough, momentarily, they would recognize, boy, we're really blessed to have God with us. And then they'd believe his words for a while and sing his praises for a while. Then they'd forget again, and then God would redeem them again. See? Those who think that God, the hand of God in my life is dependent upon my good works, oh, would never see it. See, some of the records in the Old Testament seem the only time God's people ever did anything good was after he had showed up and delivered them. Now, there's more to it than that, as we'll see in a moment, but I want you to read another couple of verses here. In verse 43 of this same psalm, it says, "Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies." Aren't you thankful we got a merciful God, huh? See, he keeps his promise to us, doesn't he? And he isn't provoked by our stupid behavior. However, the hand of God in the life of his people and the ability of God to deliver his people is limited by something. You know, to some degree, like you've seen already, it's limited by their behavior, right? There were consequences for their unbelief. There were consequences for their idolatry. Even though God was with them in the wilderness, they still had to die in the wilderness, didn't they? Because they didn't enter the promised land right away. Even though God was with them in their captivity, they still had to go into captivity, didn't they? I'd rather have God with me in the promised land than God with me in captivity. Very thankful to have God with them, but there were consequences to their unbelief, weren't there? And another thing that is very essential here as you read these Old Testament records is God was very limited in what he could do for his people when he didn't have a man to speak for him. When God had a man to speak for him, there was what God could do for his people was so magnified and so increased, as you see with Moses, right? When he called Moses out, how much was he able to do for his people? See, when he called Joshua, how much was he able to do for his people? There's others you can read about through the Old Testament where God told these individual men, "I'll be with you." Okay, now think about this. He's already promised to be with the whole nation, right? So if God calls out an individual from that nation and says, "I'll be with you," he must mean something more. Remember we read in Exodus 3 just a few moments ago how he told Moses, "I'll be with you, I'll be with you." Not just with you as one of a nation, but "I'll be with you." He told Joshua, "I'll be with you." He told Jeremiah, "I'll be with you." He told David, "I'll be with you." Okay, that's a new promise. Okay, now let's think this through very slowly here. He made a promise to Abraham, "I'm going to be with that entire nation." He reiterated it to Isaac, to Jacob, "Just like I promised, because I gave my word, I'm going to be with you, come hell or high water." But when he called these individual men, he made a new promise. It wasn't, "I'll be with you just like I promised Abraham," but "I'll be with you." And there was a condition attached. See, the greatest example I know of is, there's a few of them. You can read about Joshua, some of the others that God called individually. But let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 10. This is one of those Sundays where people are looking at me like, "Where are you going with this?" Well, you just stay awake. You'll find out where I'm going with it. 1 Samuel chapter 10. And again, great studying God's Word, because there are, at least 10 or 12 specific individual men I can think of offhand that God made a particular promise to, "I'll be with you." Okay, here's one of them, though, in 1 Samuel 10, verse 6. And this is speaking of a young man named Saul. Saul went out one day looking for some asses, looking for some donkeys that had run away. And little did he know what was going to happen to him, because he went to a man of God to tell him where the donkeys were. He ended up being told, "You're going to be the king of Israel." And here's one of the things the man of God told him in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 10. "The Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and you shall prophesy with him, and shall be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that you do as occasion serve thee, for what? God is with thee." Now he tells him something very specific here. He tells him God's with you, and he tells him God's with him, but something's going to happen first. The Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon you. Okay. As you read through the Old Testament, you read about individual men who it says the Spirit of God was upon. The Spirit of God was upon. The Spirit of God was upon Abraham. The Spirit of God was upon Joshua. The Spirit of God was upon David, upon Gideon, upon Saul. And when God would put his spirit upon a man, God never promised to put his spirit upon Israel in the Old Testament. He promised to be with them. When God put his spirit upon a man, he could talk directly with that man. He could work directly with that man. Then that man could turn to Israel and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Because he was communicating with God spiritually. That's a whole different degree of with, isn't it? God was with Israel, but boy, God was with Moses. They had a connection spiritually. They had a connection spiritually. Now, some of you may know the history of Saul. We've handled him before on Sunday mornings, King Saul. Did he stay faithful to God? No, he didn't. He disobeyed God time and time again. But that shouldn't change matters because, you know, God stayed with the children of Israel when they disobeyed, right? Well, let's look at 1 Samuel 16. The culmination, maybe some Sunday we'll look at some of the details of Saul's life, but let's just go to 1 Samuel 16. Verse 14. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord." It wasn't from the Lord, but it troubled him. Okay, now every time in the Old Testament somebody lost the Spirit of God, it doesn't mean an evil spirit took its place, but in Saul's case it did. But the significant thing here is, it says the Spirit of the Lord departed from him. Now, was God now with him in the sense that God had promised him back in chapter 10? No, he wasn't. Was he with him as a member of the children of Israel? Yeah. But that individual leading of the man of God, it was no longer there. That tells me that this promise made to Moses, this promise made to Joshua, to Gideon, to David, to Jeremiah, to Saul, was conditional. I can show you one record where the conditions are very clearly spelled out, and that's in 1 Kings. Right after 1 Samuel is 2 Samuel, and then 1 Kings, chapter 11. Now, if all these names are brand new to you, don't feel bad, okay? You can get the point of this teaching even if you don't know the background on all these individuals. It's a lot of names to remember, but the names aren't significant. What's significant so far is recognizing that God made an unqualified promise to be with the children of Israel, and he was with them all the way through. He also made individual contracts with individual men down through the years that he would be with them in a very particular way, but that being with was based upon some conditions. They're spelled out here in 1 Kings 11. He told a man he'd be with him. Let's start in verse 37 of 1 Kings 11. God says, "I will take you, and you shall reign according to all that your soul desires, and shall be king over Israel. And it shall be, if you'll hearken." There's an if. Notice that if. If makes it conditional, doesn't it? "If you will hearken to all that I command you, and if you will walk in my ways, and if you will do that which is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with you." Okay? There's three big ifs. If you do these things, I'll be with you, and I'll build you a sure house, as I built for David, and I'll give Israel unto thee. Oh, you see the conditions attached to this? You might be interested to note the man that this promise is being made to is Jeroboam. Anybody remember Jeroboam? Good king or bad king? The worst king. He becomes a standard in the Old Testament for evil kings. The kings that follow are all measured against Jeroboam. This king was evil, but not quite as evil as Jeroboam. Or this king was evil. In fact, he was so evil, he was almost as bad as Jeroboam. Here's the man God's promising, "I'll be with you if." Now, was he with Jeroboam? Not very long. Not very long. Why? Because there was a condition attached to this, right? When God made the promise to Abraham, it was unconditional. When he approached individual men to put his spirit upon them, there was a condition attached. So they had the opportunity to experience a closeness of walk with God that the rest of the children of Israel could only dream of, but it was based upon their walk with the Father, you see, or their walk with God. Now, along comes the Lord Jesus Christ, and that changes everything, okay? Was God with him? Yes, in a whole new and dynamic way, right? In fact, in John chapter 1, we're in the New Testament now. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him," or "he has made him known." The Lord Jesus Christ came to make known God. Do you think he was with them? Oh boy, was he with them. With them as he had been with no one before. He was with them. That's why Jesus Christ could declare, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's a pretty close with, isn't it? Look at John chapter 14. In fact, he makes that very statement. John 14, verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. That's good enough for us. Yeah, small thing. Just show us God. That's all we want. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long time with you, and yet you haven't known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. So why in the world are you telling me, show us the Father? You've seen me, you've seen the Father. Oh, can you imagine being with the Lord Jesus Christ? Here's a man who was with God as nobody had been with God before, to the point where he could say, if you've seen me, you've seen God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. See? How could it get any better than that? How could it get any better than being with the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? Well, believe it or not, it could get a little better. Because down in verse 16, in these chapters, he's telling them that he's not going to be with them forever. In fact, he's telling them he's going to be taken very shortly to be crucified. And in verse 16, he says, I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you. Oh boy, look at these words. Look at these five words. And shall be where? In you. Oh, man, in you. We haven't seen those words yet this morning, have we? In you, in you. I thought with you was pretty good. If you're not going to go with us, we don't even want to go to the promised land. And then individual men that God would be with in a whole new and remarkable way. But we're not talking about God with now. He says he's going to be in you. Can you imagine that? Oh, you see, do you understand how foolish it is when Christians call the crucifixion a tragedy? It was a remarkable thing to have the Lord Jesus Christ walking around on earth, God with him in a way he had never been with anybody before, making known God in a way that God had never been made known before. That was a tremendous thing. Okay. But he didn't come just to be an example of God. If he came to be the ultimate example of God, then we lost it when the devil won when he got crucified. In fact, the devil thought he won when he crucified him, right? It says so in Corinthians. They thought, yay, we did it, we accomplished it. But then a few days later, they realized their error, because he didn't come to be an example of God. He came to be a redeemer. And that by believing on his accomplished work, by believing on what he's accomplished for you and me, we could not just have Jesus with us, not just have God with us, but have him in us. That's unheard of. We haven't read about that all morning. And we read about some pretty great promises. And God kept those promises, didn't he? Oh man, oh man, oh man. You see why it says in Acts chapter 1, right after John is Acts? Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he told his disciples, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, he's speaking here to men who had seen it all, right? They'd seen him walking on the water. They'd seen him raise people from the dead. A few of them had seen them transfigured on the top of the mountain. What more was there to experience than what they'd experienced by being with Jesus? Something, obviously, because he said, you shall be witnesses once you've received what's coming on the day of Pentecost. Oh, man, and on the day of Pentecost, it was done. Talk about God being with you. As great as that is, he's promised so much more to you and me. He's promised so much more to you and me. See? Oh, the poor lowly Christian who doesn't realize that. The poor lowly Christian who says, boy, wouldn't it be great if God were with me? He's in you. He's in you. Oh, do you understand? And if you're not born again of God's Spirit, well, he's not in you or with you. But he can be. Not very difficult. Just have to believe on what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished. But, oh, man, we're whining because God's not with us. He's in you. Well, I don't feel him in me. Oh, he doesn't promise you're going to feel him in you. It's called believing. If he says that he is in you to will and do of his good pleasure, we believe that. We believe that. And then it becomes evident. You see, that's the way it works. He's in you. Oh, do you understand? Man, oh man, look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And by the way, this isn't limited to Israel, is it? See, Old Testament, even if you sincerely wanted God to be with you, if you were born in the wrong nation, tough. You know, Ephesians 2, I think, says we were without God in the world, right? If we were born Gentile. Not anymore. Jew, Gentile, male, female, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Good behavior, bad behavior, incidental. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, not only is God with you, but He's in you. And you know what? That's unconditional. Okay? It's unconditional. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. It says, to whom God would make known what's the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's in you right now. Oh, do you understand that? Not like the Old Testament. It's not like the Old Testament. He's not in you at church, and then He's out of you at the bar. No, you know what? At that bar, He's in you still. He may be trying to hide Him, but He's in you. He's in, you know, like we've said before, you know, He's in you all the time. And when you're riding the bike, He's in you, here or there, you know, in a box with a fox, right? Do you see the majesty of this thing? Down through the years, just this small handful of people who had the promise that, well, however bad we mess up, wherever we go, he's with us. Just a small handful of people. And a couple of individuals who could have something a little bit more on a condition. And what's He done for us? Oh, it's all blown apart now. The limits have entirely changed. They're limitless. Because like Israel, we have a promise that God will keep regardless of circumstances. But it's not a promise of being with us, it's a promise of being in us. See? We have more than the Moses has had, more than the Joshua's had. See, more than the Gideon's had. Because even with them, it was still God was with them. In a little bit closer way, there was a spiritual connection. But for those men, it was on a condition. Like Saul, it could be lost. See, He's in us. Well, it says Christ in us. Doesn't say God in us. Well, you ought to know enough already to know what that means, but in case you don't, look at Colossians chapter 2. In Him dwells, verse 9, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Okay, so if God is fully dwelling in Christ, and the Word of God says Christ in me, then what have I got in me? God in me. See? That's why it says you're complete or you're filled full in Him. In the next verse, which is the head of all principality and power. Oh man, turn to Romans 8, please. We'll close out there. Do you see what a tremendous thing this is? And so far beyond what the most blessed and privileged people of all time could even dream about. So far beyond what they had at their best. And it's given to you and me as a gift, unconditionally. See? This is not just a general promise. I'll be in. So I've seen some translations where they translate that Colossians 1:27 as Christ among you. You know why they translate it that way? They just can't handle the bigness of it. It's not Christ among you. It's Christ in you. That's not just this general corporate. Whenever God's people get together, Christ is there. No, He's in you. You. It's a very individual promise, and it's not a conditional one. The Word of God says it's incorruptible seed, right? So He's in you even if you go worship idols. He's in you. You're stupid if you do it, but He's still in you. Not just with you, but in you. See? Boy, how can we do anything but praise God when we read verses like this and when we read what Romans 8 says? Verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption or the spirit of sonship. Another thing they couldn't call God in the Old Testament was their Father. We can. We can cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So, Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful. Oh, man. You've been so good and merciful like you showed in the Old Testament. Your great mercy was what caused you to be with your people in the Old Testament. God, you've gone so far beyond for us because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for what He's done, for the floodgates He's opened up, and we get to be the joyful recipients of it, Father. Thank you that we could always remember. Oh, may we never slap you in the face by wondering where you are when you've made it so clear that because of the work of your Son, because of the love of your Son, you could be in us, Father. And that gives us all the resources we need. So we thank you for that. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.